you're holy. It's in your name. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Y'all give it up for the worship team, if you would, for them leading us. Quick announcement. Up here on the front of the stage, there's a few little pamphlets, and especially in the little narthex area where you come in, there are more pamphlets that really just walk you through the book of Judges and the idea of judges and what they did. And if you have any questions, so just something good if you want to pick one up on your way out or during communion if you end up going around that way. So we are still in the book of Judges. Are y'all enjoying Judges, or is he like, I don't know? Okay. Well, we're in it either way. So, all right. I have with me Brendan Thomas. Y'all know this young lady. She has multiple gifts. We were over there standing on the side of the stage, and the sister can sing, so I'm just saying. And she is from Atlanta, Georgia. There you go.
Nice.
There you go, Atlanta. She's a creative writing major, sophomore, mm-hmm. right? And she's going to read our text, which is Judges chapter 11, verses 34 through 40.
Then Jephthah came home to his daughter at Mizpah, and there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and with dancing. She was his only child. He had no son or daughter except for her. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You have become the cause of great trouble to me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow." She said to him, "My father, if you have opened your mouth to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, now that the Lord has given you vengeance against your enemies, the Ammonites." And she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Grant me 2 months that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my companions and I." "Go," he said, and sent her away for 2 months. So she departed, she and her companions, and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. At the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to the vow he had made. She had never slept with a man. So there arose an Israelite custom that for 4 days every year, the daughters of Israel would go out to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Y'all give it up for Brendan. Thank you so much. Before jumping into battle against the Ammonites, Jephthah tries to make a deal with God. I'm going to tell you up front, not a good thing to do, okay? But that's what Jephthah tries to do. Mind you, this is God we're talking about. This is the same God, the great I Am, who had flawlessly selected and protected and freed and directed the people of God, Israel, all of this time. And so just before tonight's text, starting in verse 30 of chapter 11 in Judges, Jephthah explains the terms. If he is successful in battle, he will sacrifice whoever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return. And so from this, we know that he did not have an animal in mind, nor were his words allegorical, as some contend. No, Jephthah knew exactly what he was doing. He was going to sacrifice whatever first human being stepped outside of his home when he returned from battle, despite that God's law in Deuteronomy 12:31 strictly forbade human sacrifice. Jephthah was like, it is what it is. He happily made an exception that benefited him. With that knowledge, you're probably not astonished to hear that Jephthah's daughter met death by the hands of her father. Returning triumphant from combat, upon seeing his daughter as the first whoever to exit the house to greet him, while she dances in celebration, he tears his clothes. Now, this could, to be fair to Jephthah, denote genuine grief, but it also could point to well-played theatrics. And given what we know about Jephthah so far, especially what we learned last week, I'm going to lean toward the latter. Nevertheless, in verse 35, Jephthah shouts, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me low, low, Don't that just sound just low? Brought me low. You have become the great cause of trouble for me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord and I cannot take back my vow, Jephthah says. Basically, Jephthah blamed his daughter. Did you catch that? He blames his daughter for doing what is only customary, to come out of the house jubilantly greeting and honoring her father who has returned safely from a fruitful military campaign. And then he says, according to his crude promise, that she got to die. And she has to die according to his ruling. And not only that, she has to die by the hands of him who should have been her protector. As you've already heard in the story, as it's been read, you know how this ends. This unnamed, lone offspring of Jephthah immediately accepts her fate. No bargaining on her part. She accepts her fate. Her only humble request is a 60-day delay that she and her companions, which just means her girlfriends, her close friends, that they could lament her virginity somewhere off in the beauty of the mountains. The emphasis here, though, is more that they would be crying out about her fate, meaning that she never could be a wife, that she never would be a mother, not just that she wouldn't be able to have sex. For her, this daddy-decreed death sentence extended beyond physical death. It was the death of a dream of legacy for husband and for children through whom she would continue to live, even though she would one day die. She didn't think it was going to be right now, but just one day she would die. But at least she would have children who would speak her name. At least she would have a husband who would praise her when she was gone. And yet, after Jephthah, as we see in verse 39, he did with her according to the vow that he had made. After that, there rose an Israelite custom among the women of Israel, where for 4 days every year they honored the sacrifice of this young, unnamed daughter of Jephthah. Women's hands, as you may know, in that era were tied against editing or even altogether deleting Jephthah's pathetic call for human sacrifice, but they could lift up her legacy in their own way, and they did. Whereas to our somewhat sophisticated contemporary minds, the young lady that scripture knows only as Jephthah's daughter was a victim, used and abused, paying the ultimate price for the sick failings of another, much less a man, much less her father. The author of Judges does not see it this way. He does not present her in such a light. Instead, she is delicately presented as almost a heroine. She's presented as someone who's praised for unyielding strength and dignity of character in the face of injustice. And injustice it was. Scripture has other narratives where women upstaged their male counterparts by way of the grace and modest resolve and courage and obedience that they display. You can read about Abigail in 1 Samuel 25 or Queen Esther in the book that bears her name. But in Judges 11, 34 through 40, Jephthah clearly is the heartless antagonist. He's hiding behind a shroud of disordered God language, whereas his only child, his virgin daughter, is both harmless and without guilt. And of course, she is who it may be, at least to our naive, false selves, easier to identify with at first glance. But there's a story behind Jephthah's story that once unearthed can help us embrace health in ways that he did not. And so I'm just going to explore a bit of where he comes from with some overlap from last week. And hopefully you will see a sketch unfolding. Is that all right? Y'all got to talk to me now. Is that all right? Oh, my goodness, you're alive. Is that all right? Praise the Lord. So first, Jephthah never needed to make his crazy vow to begin with. God worked around the vow, God worked through the vow, and God worked despite the vow according to his divine will, like God always does, but the vow was for Jephthah, the vow was not for God. We're told in verse 29, which had nothing to do with any action on his part, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah well before he was warring with the Ammonites. God had already determined to grant his chosen people victory, but, and it's no disrespect to Jephthah, he just was not about Yahweh. And really, I mean, what would we expect? He had been evicted from his very home, but also his hometown. He'd been labeled illegitimate, a bastardized threat. And it's likely at the beginning, you'd think at least he existed in the land of Tob like a wild animal, fighting for every crumb and morsel of food and every opportunity for shelter until he got on his feet. And get on his feet, he did. Because Jephthah is a hustler. He scrapped and saved and fought. You can imagine, maybe with at least a touch of compassion, how those formative and very traumatic events then replayed in HD in his mind over and over and over again. We can't forget this either. Jephthah did not go looking to be a judge. Jephthah did not go looking to be used by God. He was minding his business in the land of Tob, being head and commander over the Israelites, his people. The job of a lifetime that hinged on victory was offered to him seemingly out of the clear blue sky by the Gileadite leaders. And so losing, this is the job of a lifetime. Like, he's been exiled and he's like, nah, we about to do this. Losing was not an option. And we should say, if we're going to be fair, shame on them. Shame on the elders for pursuing a man like Jephthah. And yet, that is exactly how the cookie crumbled, because in those days, there was no king in Israel. And all the people did what was right in their own eyes. Wanting to cover all of his bases, being influenced as he was by pagan culture, Jephthah's vow was mostly a veiled attempt to bribe God. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us have tried to bribe God, tried to twist his arm behind his back like you can actually hurt God in that way? It came naturally for Jephthah to blame his daughter for the death sentence that he pronounced over her, because that was his way. That's all he knew. Again, he had cut his teeth on the detached, alternative values of the Syrian Wild West, where one could not afford to let their heart be overcome with gentleness. Gentleness could get you killed. And so being desensitized to wickedness, being desensitized to violence and pain, this is where Jephthah felt at home. And it's there in that cozy, dark place that he cultivated a copious disregard for God that hurt those around him, because hurt people hurt people. You could, if you wanted to move a little bit, turn to the person on your left or turn to the person on your right and tell them that, if you believe it, that hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. All the yoga that you sweat your way through, all the miles that you run on the treadmill, all the time that you spend observing Lake Michigan sunsets by the beach will not modify the facts of life on a post-Adam earth with its crazy carnage and chaos. Hurt people hurt people. Jephthah's brokenness may not to every degree reflect your own, but I'm here to tell you that you are broken. And if you think I'm lying, and you may, you know, I'm young, you don't understand, I'm not really broken, I'm fractured a little bit, You know, I got some glue holding me together. I'm not really broken. If that's your disposition, then I'll tell you what older saints would be quick to tell you if they were here. They would say, baby, just keep living. Baby, just keep living and you'll find out what we're talking about. And so to help you on this journey, I just want to give you some counsel. Now, it may not feel good, but it is what it is. And so take it for what it's worth, digest it, journal about it, pray about it. God bless you. Like to hear it? Here it go. Both nature and nurture testify that your heart and mind is not pure. You have wounded and you will wound. You have been wounded and you will be wounded. And this is simply because that's what fallen people do, and human beings are fallen. But it's not all we do. We can choose recovery. Recovery, great word. Don't just sound good to say it, recovery. We can choose recovery, and recovery happens in this place called a hospital. And the Bible calls this place the church. And the cool thing is that this hospital called the church is run by this dude called the great physician. More specifically, his name is Jesus. Have you heard of him? That's a question. It's not rhetorical. Have you heard of him? If you have heard of him, then I need to tell you that he wants to heal you. He wants to heal you. He wants to keep you from pulverizing your way through life and the life of others like an out of control snow plow. He longs for you to receive his healing by his stripes. But Hope College, that means that you can no longer take these years for granted. What you, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, something like that. That means you cannot take these years for granted. I'm going to tell you what once was easy, breezy, and beautiful, sooner than you know, will disappear. The complexities of life will increase. They will not decrease upon exiting this bubble of niceness. And so address your hurts now. Three letters, powerful word, now. Address your hurts now. Prioritize developing a true relationship with Christ. It's coming now. Attack your demons with spiritual MMA moves now. The worst thing you can do is take these years for granted and then reproduce your trauma down the road because you were goofing off. And I'm not talking about academically. I'm talking about in your relationship, your pursuing of Christ. Don't take these years for granted. Now, if hurt people, and they do, then healed people have to heal people, right? I mean, doesn't that just follow logic? If hurt people, then healed people heal people. And I know that this can be scary work to kind of jump into that, but such is the call of God. And so tonight, I want to encourage you, to challenge you, to admonish you to choose health in Christ over dysfunction. That in due time, God can use you to heal hurting people, which will spark a tsunami of kingdom work that long outlives you. Because I'm sorry to tell you, at the end of the day, it ain't about you. I mean, how awesome, how wonderful would it be to enter friendships or to enter marriage without holding people accountable for the neglect or the other mistreatment that you suffered from somebody who ain't them? Like, you holding them accountable for how your daddy treated you or how your ex-girlfriend, whoever, treated you, but it's not them. They didn't do it to you. God wants to heal you that you can feel again, that you can love again, that you can live fully, that you can live freely in him. Healed people heal people only by the Spirit of God, by his power and grace. And so take advantage of whatever is good, of whatever is true during these special formative years that you have to build a firm foundation on the dependency of God and his truth. The only alternative. The only alternative. Did you hear me? The only alternative to that work, and it's work. Like, you got to put in some late nights to be able to process that with God. The only alternative to that work is to end up like Jephthah in the story and to constantly be clawing for significance, unable to breathe life, but quick to take it away. Amen.